Well, hey, church. We're over here. Peter and I are over here at the church, and we're recording the sermon for this Sunday. And this is a unique experience for all of us. And I hope you're doing well. And I look forward to this first round of preaching to an empty room. There's a lot of empty red chairs in here. And so we set up a little station over here. And I hope it'll be an encouragement to you for this week. Let's go ahead and take a moment and pray, and then we'll get into the Word together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for this church body that even though we can't be together in person, we're united in heart. And thank you for the Spirit that lives in us all, and thank you for your Word that is faithful and true. And Lord, we just trust that as we dig into your Word, that you'll just bless it. And that you'll use it to comfort us at this time, but also to challenge us and to build us up in you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, while you take a minute and find Acts chapter 4, verse 23 in your Bible, I'm going to take a second to remind you of what you've already read this week. By the time you watch this, you should have read all the way up to chapter 4 in Acts, and really chapter 5, I think. And what I want to remind you of is that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus goes and ascends back to the Father. But before he does, he reminds the disciples that he's got a mission for them. They are to be his witnesses. And it's going to start at home, and then it's going to spread throughout the world. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the scene in a very, very noticeable way. If you read it, you remember seeing that there was a loud sound of the wind and tongues of fire. Like fire were above them, and then they began to speak in all sorts of languages, and it got the people pretty riled up around. If you remember, they were looking around, and they were asking, wait a minute, aren't these all Galileans, and they're speaking in our language? That's like saying, aren't all these boys from Warren County, and here they are speaking extra languages? How can that be? And so as they did that, though, Peter began to preach, and the Lord saved 3,000 people. Right there on the spot. It was a pretty good day for the church. Then chapter 3 rolls around, and they're on their way to the temple to do some more preaching. And Peter and John see a lame person, and he's begging for money. And he sees Peter and John, and he's hoping to get something from them. And Peter says, look at us. And he gets excited. Maybe he's going to get a little silver, maybe a little gold, a little financial help. And Peter hits him with this, silver and gold, I don't have any. And that had to be a letdown. But then he said, what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus the Nazarene. Get up and walk. And he grabs him. Oh, what faith that took to grab that man by the arm. And he pulls him up and he runs and he jumps. And he's so excited. And it draws an enormous crowd. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knows that that crowd is there to hear about Jesus. And so he begins to proclaim Jesus. Well, as you might expect at this point, the religious leaders are not too pleased. There's too much Jesus going on. And so they interject and they say, "What? You got to stop talking about Jesus." And that's really what the beginning of chapter 4 is all about. They arrest them and they take them in and they say, you're going to have to stop talking about Jesus. And they're afraid to do anything more because the people are looking at the miracle that just happened. And they're saying, these people have to be talking about God. They have to be godly people. And so the religious leaders are afraid to do anything. But the only thing that they feel like they can do is they threaten them and tell them, don't teach anything in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter's response is, if I should listen to you or should I listen to God, you tell me. And he says, but we can't help but to speak about the things that we have seen. And so that brings us right up to about verse 23 where we'll begin. So let's read that together. If you've got your Bible at home, just follow along with me. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that anything he possessed was his own, but they held all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had a need. And Joseph, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, that's the end of our reading there. And so what we're going to do is I want to briefly give you a few encouragements from this section. It's a really powerful section of what was going on in the early church. The early church, it just lived and breathed right out of the movement that Jesus started when God came in the flesh and carries out 3 years of earthly ministry. And then his end of his life, he comes to the cross and he dies. And then he's resurrected. And then right at the beginning of Acts, he ascends back to the Father. And if you'll think with me for just a second, what it must have been like to be a part of a church when the main guy leaves. This was unprecedented for all of these fishermen and tax collectors, because here they go from being followers of an earthly Savior walking around to now he has said, I'm leaving, I'm going to send you a helper in the Holy Spirit, and it's going to be your job to take this ministry and the message of the gospel forward. If you'll think with me, that makes the situation that we're in seem a little less daunting, doesn't it? Because right this minute, we're facing some unprecedented times as the church in the United States. We're used to being able to get together. We're used to being able to see one another, and there's a lot of great encouragement in that. But right this minute, that's just not possible. But when we think about what was going on with the early church, we can get some encouragement there. There's something here that I want to share out of verse 23 and 24. That it hit me as I was studying it this morning. He says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. Now let's stop there for just a second. Have you ever had anybody say the expression to you, you need to live in the real world? Reality is going on around us. One of the things that I think happens sometimes in the modern church is we don't live in the true reality. We don't live like we're living in the real world. What I mean by that is I think we sometimes have a tendency to compartmentalize certain parts and aspects of our lives. All of the men sitting at home listening to this right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've got a box for everything, a drawer for everything. You pull that drawer out. So if you're having an emotional moment, that drawer comes open. But when that's done, that drawer goes back closed. And now you're over here and you're in your work drawer. And you get done with that, you're going to close that back up. And some of you ladies know what that's like, either by frustration with your husbands for not being able to have one more than one open at a time, or you may be the same. But I think sometimes in the modern church, one of my struggles and one of your struggles that you may have as well is that we begin to compartmentalize our Christianity. I'm a Christian at church. I'm a Christian at Sunday school. I'm a Christian during certain times and in certain places of my life. And what that does is that removes the reality from our lives. Because we're really Christians all the time. We're Christians at work. We're Christians at the grocery store. We're Christians at the gas station. We're Christians everywhere that we go, whether we're at school, whatever it is that you're doing, you're a follower of Jesus right there. And you and I need to recognize that we don't want to have this disconnect from reality. These disciples, when they go back, they begin to talk about reality, which brings in another aspect of this. So not only are we living in the real world, as in we don't compartmentalize our lives, but if we're going to be believers, we got to recognize that the reality is not everybody is going to be a fan of the fact that we're believers. There are people who won't agree with you if you will stand for Jesus with all of your life. They just won't like it, and they'll fight against it, and they'll try to discourage you from being vocal about your belief in Jesus, just like what happened with the early church. And instead of looking at that and saying, I'm going to ignore that, the early church got together and shared with the whole group what everybody had said. If you look back into verse 23, it says that they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so, you see, they didn't try to sugarcoat it. They didn't try to change it and make it where, oh, it's going to be fine. There's nothing really going on. It's nothing we need to worry about. There was a legitimate concern on the table. And even now, with the COVID-19 issue going on in our country and all around the world, we could pull an ostrich and put our head in the sand and say, you know, there's nothing going on. There's nothing to even think about. But there is, because it is changing not only the way that we interact as a church, but it's changing the way that we interact with everyone around us. And what we want to do, church, is we want to recognize reality, but then we want to come together and be honest about it. And then the next thing that we want to do is we want to support one another by turning to Jesus in light of reality. We'll see that in the second half of verse 24. It says, let me back up here. I was thinking of the first part of verse 24. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said. Now, what's neat about that is the whole group finds out what happened to those who were arrested. They come back, they tell them everything that happened. And there's this plural and singular thing that's happening in this part of the verse that's fascinating. So the whole group becomes one thing in this one verse. You see, the reality of what was going on and the threat of not communicating about Jesus anymore was so real to the whole group, not just to those who were arrested, but to the whole group, that they come together and it's like the verse is expressing that in one voice, the whole group lifts up the same thing. Now let's look into what they pray. If you'll look now at halfway through verse 24, they begin by saying this, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, you get that part of the verse down. The first thing you see about their prayer is it is completely focused on God in the beginning. I don't know about you, but if I'm being honest here, if this is my situation, if this is my reality that they're talking about right now, my acknowledgments of God as creator and all-powerful and in control of everything are probably not going to be what I start with. I'm probably going to start something like this. God, help me. Did you hear what they want to do to me? Or God, help me, look at my situation. But they don't begin there. They begin with a focus on the fact that God is in control. But it goes further than just the fact that he's all-powerful creator. Look what 25 says. Who by the mouth of your servant David. So in other words, God has spoken in the past through David to tell something that was to come in the future. Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, that whole section, 24b through 28, it emphasizes the power of God and the control of God over everything. If you think about it, if He's the Creator, then that means all of this belongs to Him. And not just you and I, but everything in the earth and under the earth and everything in the sea, everything that's created belongs to God. And that's where the early church began when they were praying, especially in light of the situation that they were in. And I got to ask myself, and I hope you'll ask yourself, why did they begin with this reminder that He's the Creator, that He's the one who prophesied what would come, and then that He was the one that was actually doing something specific even when the people rose up to kill His Son? And so I look at these verses and it makes me wonder, why do they begin there? And I'm reminded that the purpose of prayer isn't to change the mind of God. The purpose of prayer is it brings my heart and my mind in line with what God is doing. Now, how do these first few things that they prayed about do that? Well, if God's in control, as in He's the Creator and everything belongs to Him, then it reminds me I'm a part of that and I belong to Him. And in belonging to God, it reminds me that it's not about me. It's about God and about what He's doing, about what He's accomplishing. And there's something else here, though, that I'm reminded of in 25, 26, and 27, and 28. It's this tough-to-swallow point that I have to be able to get my heart and my mind to change about. God may allow for me to suffer greatly to accomplish the purpose that He's doing. He allowed it in His Son. In fact, without the suffering and death of Jesus, we'd have no salvation, church. You know that. And so what I'm reminded of is, even when things seem wildly out of control to me, even when things seem like God must not be in control right now because of the bad things that are happening, this prayer reminds me that it's my heart that needs to change. God's not lost control at any moment. He's not lost the throne. He's still in control. He's still the one that is bringing about the things that He wants to have happen. And in reality, when I look at the things that I don't understand and the sufferings that I cannot give an explanation for in my human wisdom, I'm reminded that I have to know that God is the one who is bringing about His ultimate purpose and plan. And if I suffer in the middle of that, I don't have to lose heart. Because one, I know that God is in control. So I know that He's the one who is with me in every part of that. And the second thing that I remember in that, that helps my heart in those times, is that if God is still in control, and He is, then that means He is going to accomplish His plan and His purpose. And a part of that is that one day I will no longer be in this sinful, broken body, in a sinful, broken world, but I will be in the glorious presence of God, perfect in every way. And I hope that encourages you today like it does me, because I'm looking forward to a day when there are no viruses, when there are no social distancings, and when there is no baldness, and when there's no issues with sin at all in the body or in the mind. Aren't you looking forward to that? I hope you are, and I'm sure you are. Feel free to yell out amen in your house. Nobody will know why, so it'll be fine. There's more, though. Let's look at 29 as well, because there's more to this prayer. Look at what they say. Now, Lord, look on their threats. Those are the threats that they got from the chief priests and those in the religious community who don't want them talking about Jesus anymore. They say, look at their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. When we think of boldness, we often think of like the idea of being bold, of being courageous. A lot of times we tend to link that together with a certain type of person, don't we? We think of people who are bold. They just speak their mind. They just do whatever comes to them. They're courageous. They'll run right out. They'll do whatever comes in front of them. They're not afraid. But I want you to know that if that has not been your experience in walking with and following Jesus, you're not alone. There's a lot of times where I think believers are living without that element of boldness in their lives, and we've so accepted the world's definition of boldness and where it comes from that we've missed out on the fact that boldness for a Christian is actually a gift to you from God. Right here in this verse, that's what they ask for. They ask the Lord to know about the threats against them. So they're asking God, know personally and intimately about our situation. And knowing that, then give us the strength to go ahead and tell everybody about your son Jesus. Now, the reason why that's so important in this day and time for us, as we're trying to live in reality, as we're trying to support each other and turning to Jesus, as we're trying to be the witnesses for Jesus in this world, the reality is, guys, I know for myself and I know for you, there are lots of things right now in your life that are keeping you from being bold about your relationship with Jesus. Earlier, when I talked about compartmentalizing your lives, there were a lot of you that it went right through your mind that there are parts of your life that if you ask people who were in that part of your life whether or not you were a believer, you don't know what they would say because you've compartmentalized Jesus out of that part of your life. And I don't say that to shame you because I feel that in every one of us, myself included. But what I want for us an encouragement today from God's word is I want you to see that lack of boldness is now something that you know the answer to, the solution to. The solution to the lack of boldness isn't to somehow stir up boldness in yourself. Aren't you glad that you don't have to create this on your own? I know that I am. I don't like to have to think that I've got to come up with this on my own. I don't know how I would. And, you know, when we look here in this passage, what creates the boldness in these believers is their dependence on God, and they ask Him to do it in them. I wonder if you would be honest with yourself right now as you sit here listening. Would you be honest with yourself? Can you think of how many times in your life that you've prayed that the Lord would make you bold about all the things that Jesus has done in your life? Just take just a second and reflect on that. Hopefully you can think of countless occasions, but if you haven't, I don't want you to worry about that now. There's nothing we can do about the past. But what we can do is we can take this word right here and we can find this encouragement that from now on, when I pray, I'm going to ask God to strengthen me. I'm going to ask God to make me more bold about the things that Jesus has done in my life and around me because I want to be one of these believers that recognizes my reality and then is bold to live for Jesus and to talk about Him. But there's one more thing in the prayer before we move out of it. Look with me at verse 30. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, there's one thing here. As a Baptist for life long, I don't think I've ever been encouraged to pray that God would accompany what we're saying with miraculous and powerful shows or signs of authority and who He is. Can you think of a time when you were encouraged to just pray and ask God that when you shared about Jesus, that God would do something that gave some power and authority to the words that you were trying to communicate? That wasn't something I was encouraged to do in the church that I grew up in. Not that they were trying to keep me from doing anything good. I just don't think it had ever really been brought up, that it was ever really thought of. But church, can I encourage you? That when you're praying for boldness, Will you also by faith pray, God, not only will you give me the ability to speak boldly about Jesus, but God, will you work and do amazing things that give weight to the words that I share? How exciting would it be if you were gathered together with a couple of believers and you said, God, you know our reality, and we're praying for you to give us boldness because you're in charge, and we want to tell people about what Jesus has done for us. And as you're there, you're just praying, and your heart's moved, and you're saying, God, we want you to do miraculous signs because we want people to know that your Son is the Savior. And if you'll give weight to our words, God, we would love to see you do mighty things. And then could you just, for a second, imagine what it was like when the prayer ended and it says that the place shook like there was an earthquake right up under the house that they were in. If you finished praying together with a group of believers and the earth shook, I think you would be pretty encouraged, wouldn't you? And as I read that and I think about it, one of the things that encourages my heart is they asked for strength for boldness. And they asked God to do signs so that others could see and believe. And then to encourage their boldness and to strengthen them, he gives them a sign of shaking the place when they were done praying. That's so encouraging. Guys, God still does these kinds of things today. When we pray and we believe and we're putting our heart out there on the line and we're just saying, God, you're the one who's in control here. And God, I need you. I'm desperate for you. And I long to be a good witness for you. Would you do some mighty things so that I can do that? I want you to know that I believe that we can have faith and confidence that the same God that shook the house that they were in then has the ability to do signs and wonders now in our lives to give us confidence to go out with boldness. Same God, guys. It's the same God. He still can do these kinds of things. And I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. I want to tackle the last section of chapter 4 because I believe it goes hand in hand with what we're talking about. We're primarily talking about boldness in the face of reality in 23 through 31. And 32 through the end of the chapter, though, it picks up on a similar theme because it centers on unity. You know, back up before the prayer, we talked about how this is something that is to be done in unity. This is something that we do coming together. A lot of Christians feel like they're on their own. And a lot of Christians prefer to think about life that way. They want to be the Lone Ranger Christian. It just simply doesn't work. We weren't designed by God to work that way. We were meant to come together. That's why we see them. They're coming back together. They're praying together. They're lifting this up together. The place where they were together was shaken. So you see, the emphasis there is the unity in the body. So one of the things about your boldness and about you doing what God has for you to do is you can't do that if you try to separate yourself from other believers. God didn't design it to work that way. He wants you to work together. Now, when we look in 32 through 37, we're going to see some more evidence of the importance of unity. And we're going to see that specifically in this point. There are needs that must be met. And God brings people together to meet those needs. That's the most simplistic way that we can look at these next few verses. Let's look now at verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. You know, in our current culture and climate, we see a pretty pervasive thought that one of the most important things in life are things. What can you accumulate? How much money? How big of a house? What kind of car? What kind of boat? What kind of hunting equipment? What kind of vacations can you take? And there's this huge emphasis on the gathering and collecting of things for my personal enjoyment. And there's nothing wrong with having enjoyable things. There's nothing wrong with going on vacation. Nothing wrong with having a boat. But what I'm talking about isn't having the blessing of having some nice things. What I'm talking about is having this idea that just fills your mind that the main priority in my life is to collect more and more and more. Because when we do that, it's hard for us to be about things and about other people at the exact same time. Because what we'll end up doing is we'll serve one or the other. And we'll look to help one or we'll look to help ourselves. And so when I look back into 32, what I see is this. There again, we've got the word multitude. So we've got everybody coming together. And they're one heart and one soul. So you ought to, you know, we got to start picking up on this and this point in this passage. There's a big group that's one. Big group that's one. You know, one of the reasons why, just as a side note, that Satan fights the unity of believers so hard is because he knows that when believers come together in unity and stop fighting over these non-essential things, he knows that that is a strong, strong opposition to him and all that he wants to do. And he knows that we find great strength in one another and encouragement in one another. And he doesn't want that. And so he fights unity with everything that he has. So that's one of the reasons why this comes up so many times here, I believe. But it says here, just as a reminder, that they held all things in common. So people, what's happening here is they're taking their own personal possessions instead of saying, okay, this over here belongs to me and that over there belongs to him and that's hers and that back there, that's theirs. Instead of saying these things, they're starting to say, okay, here's the needs that we all have and here's the resource pool. And they're starting to come together and say, okay, if you've got a need, I'm here to help meet it. And let me just point out a couple more things before I take that into an application for our lives. Look at 34 through 37. Verse 33, let me just briefly touch on that because it really ties right up into the end of the prayer. Verse 33 says, "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." If you remember the content of the prayer, make us bold and then show signs and wonders that give power to your word. In verse 33, they prayed it, God shook the place, and here's another part of the answer. When the apostles went out, God was blessing them. He was giving them authority and power, and God was doing mighty things, and great grace was on them all. But look with me in 34 through the end of the chapter. 34 says, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, what's going on here, what's being described, is exactly what we were talking about just a minute ago. Instead of saying, here's mine, here's yours, I have my needs met, and it's your responsibility to meet your own needs, what they were doing instead is everyone was coming together and pooling their resources to make sure the needs were met all around the church. When we see this, we have to recognize that this was a very unique time in the land of Israel. There was Roman occupation, there was political unrest, there was a lot going on. And so when we recognize that, one of the things that sticks out to us is that this is the way that God was going to provide for the early church when things got really filled with political unrest and things that were going on. So God was preparing the church to be able to meet the needs that were around them. But the truth of this is instead of seeing ourselves as individuals in a group, we're being called to bring ourselves together and see ourselves as one within the group. That's really what's happening here in this giving and in the way that it's being taken care of and the way that that money comes in and then it's moved out. So the church really becomes a conduit for the money that comes in to be able to go out and to meet the need. You see that there? The people were individually getting rid of their own rights and giving it to the good of the group. And then the group was responsible for making sure that met the needs all across the board. The fascinating part about this is only God could do this and do it in a way that doesn't get corrupted. We can't think of a political system that doesn't get corrupted. But especially there's corruption within political systems where they say, give the government all the money and we'll make sure it gets to all the needs. We can see how easily that can be corrupted. But in the early church, it wasn't being corrupted. The way that it was moving out was they were being a conduit. They were just, it was coming in and it was flowing right back out to meet the needs. And the reason why it was able to do that is because God was at work in those people. God was the reason they were doing it. And they had one single heart. So instead of being focused on themselves as individuals, they were seeing themselves as a part of the church. And that's what grew this into how this worked. Now, in our day and age, one of the things that I think is happening that we could learn from the early church that could really help us is immediately when I talk about bringing selling of lands and bringing of money and all the needs are met, the first thing and the most prominent thing that we all think of is our money. And I want you to know that if you bring in your money into the church, the purpose of it, the reason that it's there, it shouldn't be for us to keep it, to hoard it up, or to only give it to select people. It ought to go out of here to meet every need that we can possibly need. That's why we give to multiple ministries. That's why our budget is set up to be a percentage of our annual tithes go straight into missions, and they don't stay here. That's the reason for those convictions. But I want you to know, church, it's more than just your money. Right now, I wonder if in this moment, as the collective body of Christ, and we're all feeling separated by the stay-at-home order and the virus and the effect that it has on all of us, we're kind of feeling separated from one another. But praise God, through technology, we can get together virtually. We can talk to one another on the phone. We can email. We can send cards. We can drop groceries off on the front door. You can swing by and find out your neighbor who's having a hard time because he just got laid off or she just got laid off at the beginning of the time of the stay-at-home order, and they don't have the right amount of income right now, and their electric bill is coming due. And you can swing by and pay that because God's blessed you to be able to do it. Or you can go by and you know that a loved one is at a nursing home and you can't go inside. So you can go by and you can give a phone call. And I saw this the other day. A man was on the phone with a loved one who was at a rest home, and he was sitting right outside of their window so they could still see each other and talk. There's so many ways that you and I can say, you know what, I've got resources. I can make a phone call. I can write an email. I can send a card. I can drop some groceries off. I can call someone up and pray for them because I know what they're going through. We have so many resources that if we would just take a moment here and consider, it's not about me, and I just want to praise God. I just want to be bold for Jesus, and I want to help my fellow believers. And so instead of thinking about what I need and what I'm focused about and what I have, I'm going to take what I have and begin to use that for the good of the one group, the gathered body of Christ. And I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. I have a few little pieces of application that I think will be something that we can do moving forward. And I hope that you'll find some challenge in them. And I encourage you to just take a few moments and really think through these moments of application. And when we're done, when you're done watching this video, I hope you'll just take some time to pray and to talk with other believers about how you could carry these things out. The first thing is ask yourself legitimately, have you been compartmentalizing your life? So, in other words, is there a Jesus part of your life and a not Jesus part of your life? And as a believer, the reality is Jesus is in every part of your life. And I want you to be able to have the boldness to be able to live him out at work, at home, when you're doing things that you enjoy, when you're at the grocery store, wherever you may get to go, I want you to know that Jesus is a part of your everyday life. And so can I challenge you to ask yourself honestly, have I been compartmentalizing? If I have been compartmentalizing, then what I need to do is I need to follow the example that I see here. I got to recognize the reality, and then I want to turn in prayer with others to be able to find the strength that I need to begin to follow Jesus boldly. That brings us to the second part of our application, which is pray with other people specifically about God's greatness, our need for him, specifically to strengthen us and make us bold, and for asking him to show himself to those around us as we talk about him. I encourage you to find time to get on the phone. You can do a conference call. You can do a video chat, whatever you can do, and get together with some other believers at this time. And I want to challenge you to pray specifically about the greatness of God and how he's in control. I want you to pray about your need for him to be the strength that you need to be bold about having him be in every aspect of your life and living him out that way. And then I want you to do that thing that nobody really did for me, or maybe even never did for you in your early Christian walk. And I want you to ask you to ask God to do mighty things that accompany your boldness so that others would see the power of God and turn to him. I still believe that God does miracles, guys. And let's ask with a great expectation that God will do some mighty things while we're depending on him. And then the last thing I want to challenge you to do is just obey God in giving what you have to meet the needs of others. There are a lot of people around you who have needs that you can fill with what you have. And you say, well, these are uncertain times, and we have to be careful. And I'm all for that. Be careful. Don't overextend yourself. I'm not asking you to go out and buy groceries for your whole neighborhood on a credit card and trust by faith it's going to get paid off. I'm not asking for things like that. But what you have, use that to meet a need. If it's not money, give your time. Give your love. Give a way to express your true trust in Jesus, and that you know that he's able to do some mighty things for those around you. Find ways to be a blessing to your brothers and sisters in Christ. During this time of having to be separated, don't isolate from one another. I believe if we isolate from one another now, when we finally get to come back together, it's going to take us a really long time to get back into that togetherness. And really and truthfully, there's no need, with technology and all the advancements that we have now, there's no need for us to see any drop-off or any lack in our togetherness, in our unity, and our focus on being one in Jesus. And so my encouragement to you, take some time. Read back through these verses. Pray specifically in these ways. Obey the Lord in doing what he's leading you to do with your needs. And let's, as a gathered, unified group of believers, let's just go out here and boldly live for Jesus by his power, seeing him do mighty things and giving of ourselves to meet the needs of others. Love you all in the Lord, and I pray for you. Please pray for me. Pray for the whole church. And cannot wait until the time where God appoints that we can get back together and have a shouting good time over here. And just hope you guys have a great afternoon. Thank you again for being here with us in video. And we will see you guys all later.